Well, Ed, if you would, be turning back to our scripture reading, which Ethan did such a good job at in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Let's back up there just for emphasis sake. Let's go back and we'll start in verse 2 of that same passage. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This passage, in a nutshell, especially when you look at verses 5 through 8, describes a progression that must take place in the life of each individual Christian. We know most of us here this evening, and there may be a few that have not obeyed yet. We're certainly hopeful that you'll make that decision here tonight to do that. But for the most part, most of us have obeyed. We have a knowledge of who Jesus is. We know what he did, and we have realized the necessity of obedience. And we've followed that process of confession and repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Most of us here this evening have done that. We've realized our need for forgiveness, and we've taken advantage of the grace and mercy that God has extended through his Son, Jesus Christ. Most of us have done that. And no doubt that is an essential step. We have to do that in our if we hope to have salvation that was made possible by God. But we're given here in verses 5 through 8, when you look at this, a list of things that we must add to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. And there's other passages in Scripture that state some traits and some characteristics that a Christian needs to have in their life. But what is described here is the growth that must take place in the life of a Christian. It's not physical growth that we're talking about here, but spiritual growth. Growth that leads us to being the kind of Christian servants that God would have us to be. And we'll understand as we go through this, is this is not an overnight process. It's not a quick process. It's a lifelong process, and it's never-ending. Whether you're 15 or 95, there's always growing to do. It's a process that never ends. But I thought of five or six things, and you could add probably 50 more to this, but I thought of five or six reasons why it's so essential that we grow spiritually. Why is it essential that we spiritually grow? I jotted down five or six points, and we'll cover those here this evening. Point number one, why we must spiritually grow. And quite simply put, God's Word commands us to grow spiritually. It's because that's what God expects us to do as Christians. When you look at Colossians chapter 2, we'll do a lot of reading this evening because God's Word simply says it better than I could ever put it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." But we understand after our initial obedience, it doesn't end there. It's a great first step. It's an essential first step, but that's only the beginning. We have to have a life that is rooted, that is grounded in Christ, that is rooted and grounded in the teaching of this Word, of God's Word. And that doesn't happen again overnight. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter ends this letter thereby saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know Paul, in writing to the brethren in Colossae, back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he prayed there for their growth. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And the idea here, when I read this, the idea I get is that if we're to walk worthy of the Lord, according to verse 10, to be pleasing unto Him, to be fruitful in every good work, that's going to require knowledge. It's going to require an increasing in knowledge. It's going to require spiritual growth if we hope to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's what Paul here was praying for, growing spiritually. That's the idea. And it's what is required to live a full, productive life that is pleasing unto God. So reason number one, why we must grow spiritually, is simply because God expects it. God commands it. It's essential. Point number two, if you want to be flipping over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Point number two, why we must grow spiritually. To defend ourselves against sin and against Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, Paul expressed his worry there that the brethren at Corinth could be deceived by Satan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." We know from Scripture, all the way back to Genesis, just how cunning and crafty and how tricky Satan can be, and some of the vices that he uses to get to us and to trick us. The fear here expressed by Paul in verse 4 is that false teaching, false teachers, false doctrine, a false gospel would be presented. Remember who he's writing to in these epistles. He's writing to Christian people. And so he's afraid that they're going to be led away. Or they would just simply allow it, or they would put up with false teaching. They would put up with error. They would allow that within the church. Of course, we know that's a very dangerous place to be. Paul feared that sin may very well corrupt the believers. And we understand Paul's desires there was that the church at Corinth would have the backbone. Again, going back to our reading from Colossians, be rooted, be grounded in the knowledge of Christ. That was his desire. The danger was, and it's the same danger we face today, that spiritual weakness makes us vulnerable as Christians. If we're not spiritually growing, if we're not strengthening ourselves in God's Word, we become susceptible to this kind of false teaching. And we'll deal with that a little bit more in another point. But that's why growth is so, so critical. To keep us away from sin that entices us. Satan's an enticer. He appeals to our desires, so we have to be very careful what we desire. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." Talking about maturity there. "That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." And the writer here is talking about the importance, again, of spiritual growth. The necessity of it. Solid food belongs to those who are full of age. He's not talking about old people necessarily. He's talking about the mature, the spiritually strong. That's who this solid food belongs to. He's talking about the spiritual growth that comes from study. And not only study, it comes from putting that study into practice. Doing those things. You know, James talks a lot about that. About faith and works and the necessity of both. But those who have become strong enough to discern, and that's really the main point I'm going to see from this passage, can we discern between good and evil? And discern simply means, can we tell the difference between them? Do we know what good is? Do we know what evil is? Do we know what the standard of good and evil is? We know that the world has its own standard, and we know that God is the standard. His Word is the standard. But if we don't know the difference between good and evil, If we don't know what good and evil is based upon the Word of God, we're not able to discern it. And Satan can use that to trick us. Again, if we're going to keep ourselves from sin and Satan, we have to have that knowledge of God's standard of good and evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we see that the church at Corinth struggled with sin. They struggled with division. It kind of tells us why there in the first three verses. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" They were behaving like the rest of the world. Why were they still carnal? And I submit to you, because they were still babes in Christ. They still needed the milk. There was a lack there of spiritual growth. Paul said they were babes. They were not able to handle the more meatier matters of God's Word. They simply weren't able to handle it because they hadn't grown. They hadn't matured. They didn't have that desire to do that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute too, what our desire is. But they had not matured spiritually, and so sin and division was allowed in. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Again, spiritual growth must happen if we want to overcome sin and Satan. Point number three, why we must grow spiritually. Number three, to be able to help, be able to teach others. To be able to teach others, especially our children. Can we teach others? Can we teach our families? Can we teach those people we work with? Can we teach people within the church? Can we teach our children at home? That's a responsibility we have as mothers and fathers, as grandparents, aunts and uncles. We have a responsibility to teach. But that doesn't come if we don't prepare ourselves for that. You flip back to Hebrews chapter 5. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer here admonishes those who had not yet grown enough to be able to carry out this duty of teaching. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And again, we're not talking necessarily about age here. We're talking about spiritual growth. We understand that the world today, more than ever, sin's always been around. There's always been a need for God's word to be taught. But the world today needs scriptural Bible teachers. Our homes need it. Our families need it. The local church here at Mill Street needs it. We've got a bunch of very capable teachers, but we can't have too many. And we're very fortunate here that we have a lot of people that can teach God's word. Very thankful for that. But that doesn't happen by accident. Teachers have to develop a knowledge. We have to develop an understanding of God's word. And again, that doesn't happen without spiritual growth. That doesn't happen by leaving our Bibles on the nightstand. It takes time, it takes study, and then it takes putting those things into action. Again, faith and works. Verse 13 there says, "For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You think about it as a full circle that kind of has to take place. You have those in a congregation, or those within a family who are babes in Christ. You have those that hopefully are spiritually mature and able to teach. And within a full circle of teaching, the more capable teachers need to be teaching the young. They need to be teaching, regardless of age, the spiritually immature need to be taught. And in that process, as these younger in Christ, these spiritually immature, as they grow and they mature, they need to be able to become teachers as well. And so that next group that comes in, we'll talk about what a healthy church looks like here in just a minute. But that needs to go full circle. If you're a babe in Christ, if you're spiritually immature, We understand it's a process, but we need that desire to grow. Because we understand if that circle fails, if that teaching fails, what happens? And we're looking at an example of that in just a minute. In fact, go ahead and be turning to Judges chapter 2. When Bible teaching fails to take place, scriptural Bible teaching, when that fails to take place, the home will fail. The local church will eventually fail. And soon you have a generation that is spiritually ignorant. And that's exactly what happened here in Judges chapter 2 as Joshua and his generation died out. We understand here that godly teaching failed. And we look at the results of it here in Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." Why did they not know the Lord? Why did that generation not know? And I submit it's because teaching failed. There was a lack of spiritual growth. It did not take place with that generation. It happened then and it can happen today. It can happen in the home. Again, it can happen within the local church. We already see our country where it's at now because a lot of teaching has failed. It can happen as a nation as a whole. And we see the result of it. It's so sad. A generation will soon arise that does not know God as they should know God. They don't have that respect for God. They don't have that reverent fear of God. They don't have that love for God, that thankfulness that they need to have, that they have to have. We notice the result there again in verses 11 and 12 as we continue. It said, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger." They became just like the world became. And that's a danger in our homes and our local church if that teaching fails, if that growing doesn't take place. And we behave just like the rest of the world does. It's a sad, sad thing. And again, a generation can be lost. So spiritual growth, spiritual teaching is necessary. It's essential. At some level, it's the responsibility of each individual Christian. A lot of times we look at it as a responsibility of a preacher, as a responsibility of an elder, and certainly they have responsibilities to teach and preach. That's a great work that they do. But that doesn't relieve us as individual Christians. We're not to shun that responsibility on somebody else. We bear that responsibility as well, each one of us as individual Christians. We have a responsibility to our families. We have a responsibility to God to be able to teach. That's what we're here for, to work in His kingdom and to be able to do that. But again, each of us has to grow, and we have to prepare ourselves to be able to do that. It doesn't happen by accident. Notice Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We understand our journey begins with reverent fear of God and knowledge of God, but that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. After that initial obedience, we know that growth has to take place. We have to become stronger. We have to seek to mature enough to be able to teach others. Again, we don't need to shun that responsibility. That's point number three, why we must grow spiritually. We must be able to teach. Point number four, why we must spiritually grow. The future of the local church depends upon it. The future of the local church depends upon our ability or our desire to spiritually grow. It's a necessity for the local church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. verses 10 through 16. It says, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." We know that Christ, and Donnie talked about this in his sermon this morning, we know that Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body, according to verse 15 there. And within the body we have an organization. We have the saints, the elders, the deacons, the members, if you will. Philippians 1:1 gives a good scripture that describes the organization of the local church. If you talk about it in the universal sense, we'll talk about it in the local sense. But within that structure, each member has a role, a part within the body, so that the body can function as God wants it to. Notice again verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why does each one have a role? Why doesn't everybody do the same thing? Well, number one, it's not because God didn't organize it that way. Why? Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." A properly organized local church with each member doing their part equips, it edifies. It continues there in verse 13. It creates unity in the faith, creates a knowledge of Christ. In short, each member doing their part promotes spiritual growth within the church. The church needs to be able to edify itself. It needs to promote spiritual growth. But again, each member must seek to grow and mature and perform their function. And that requires spiritual growth. Verse 16, we'll read it again, sums it up very well. It says, "From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." It's talking about growing spiritually, maturing each member. It's not talking about having 5,000 people here. That'd be nice. But what it's talking about here is growing spiritually, growing, maturing, becoming a strong congregation, seeking to edify the weaker members, even the stronger members, building each other up. And that's what a local church needs to be able to do, but that takes spiritual growth. And it takes a congregation that desires spiritual growth. Again, the health and the survival of the local church depends upon the efforts of not only the preacher, the elders, the deacons, it depends upon the efforts and the desires of each and every member. The spiritually mature help the weaker, and the weak members grow and mature. They pass along. When they grow and mature, they pass that along to the next group. And that's what a healthy church looks like. A healthy local church will have members who are at different levels of spiritual maturity. We have a lot of new Christians here, a lot that have obeyed here just recently. They're at a different spiritual maturity than someone else is. The mature, those who are within the church, you should have those who are mature. You have those that are working to become mature, growing. Then you have newer, spiritually immature members. But it's that cycle, that circle that we talked about, that cycle of teaching and growing that must take place for the local church to flourish and to become what God wants it to be. In 1 Corinthians, it talks there, if you want to go ahead and be flipping to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. It begins talking there about spiritual gifts, but it also talks about, and Donnie talked a little bit about this in his lesson this morning, it talks about the member's role within the body. Again, we understand that Christ is the head, the members are the body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. I like that passage in verse 18. He did it just as he pleased. And again, as we talked about earlier, every member has a part. Every member has a work, a responsibility within the church, within the body of Christ. But again, the goal is that each member does their part. And as they do their part, they spiritually grow, they spiritually mature. Those who are already mature to help the weaker. Those that are struggling, whether they're spiritually immature, whether they're just new converts, or whether they're struggling with sin. The stronger members are to help the weaker. Look at verse 20. It said, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. There is necessity within the local church of stronger and weaker members. The stronger are to help the weaker, and the weaker are to have a desire to grow. The weaker are to have a desire to overcome sin. If they're struggling with sin, they need to have a desire to overcome it. And we need to have those people that are able to help them do that. Again, that takes place with each member seeking to grow spiritually. Again, the idea that spiritual growth is necessary within the body, the church, if the local church is to continue the way God wants it to. And again, here at Mill Street, we're so fortunate that we have a good mix of members here with different levels of spiritual maturity. We have those that are good teachers. Good teachers have a good number who desire to learn and grow. I know ever since I've been here, ever since I've attended, I've seen a lot of growth in the members. I've had a lot of people that have encouraged me to grow and have helped me along the way, and I certainly appreciate that. But what if that growth were to stop within the church? What would happen if the growth were to stop? If we didn't encourage one another, if each one of us didn't have a desire to grow, we understand that eventually you would have a local church full of babes. You would have a congregation full of people that are unable to teach. You would have a local congregation that is unable to edify itself. And sadly, that has happened. Not here, but it has happened in local churches. But again, spiritual growth must take place for the health and the well-being of the local church. It's reason number four, the necessity of spiritual growth. Two more points. Number five, and we touched on this a little bit already. Spiritual growth must take place in order to defend ourselves against false teaching. And we touched on this just a little bit just a minute ago. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter here is writing to believers. We understand that. And he warns here, and we are warned here, about the dangers of false teaching, the dangers of false doctrine. We have to understand, what do false teachers do? What do they teach? They teach those things that are in opposition to God's Word. And many of these teachings, we know, can be very blatant. They can be very obvious. Other times, that kind of teaching can be very deceptive. We've talked about how cunning and tricky Satan is. We've got to understand where it's coming from. That's who it's coming from. And so sometimes it can be very tricky. It can be hard to spot. And it can lead us, if we're not careful, away just a little bit at a time. The danger that false teaching presents. And think all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We can think all the way back to Eve and how she was deceived there by the serpent, by the devil, all the way back in Genesis. It says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made. How did he deceive Eve? He spoke false statements. He spoke that which was in opposition to God. You shall not surely die. And we know the problems and the sin that came along with that. We know that Paul dealt with the problems of false teachers. Paul gave a warning there in Romans. If you want to flip to Romans chapter 16. He gave a warning there to the brethren to be aware of those who taught a different doctrine. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. He instructed likewise the Ephesian elders when you look at Acts chapter 20. He instructed there the Ephesian elders to watch out for false teachers. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul knew the dangers of false teachers. He knew knew that it would come, that it does happen, that it will happen. He knew the need for the church and for the members to be able to defend itself against it. We flip over to 2 Timothy. We notice there the instruction that Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul knew the dangers of false teachers. He knew how they could lead Christian people away from the truth, especially the weaker, the more carnally minded members. He knew the dangers of that. And that's why he urged Timothy back in verse 2 of that same chapter to preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because what does preaching and teaching and learning and spiritually growing do? It helps us recognize false teaching. It helps us recognize error. It helps us recognize when somebody's trying to pull the wool over our eyes, doesn't it? It helps us recognize the deceitful plots of Satan. The preaching and teaching, the gaining of the knowledge of the truth that is the Word of God, that is what enables us to defend ourselves against false teaching. It enables us to identify what false teaching is. We know today that there are many denominations in the world, many so-called religious organizations that teach things that we know that are in opposition to God's Word. How do we know these things are in opposition to God's Word? It's because we know what God's Word says and we know what the standard is. That's the only way we can recognize it. Without that, we'd just be guessing. And we see the necessity of knowing this, of spiritually growing, of putting this in our hearts and in our minds. We know the doctrines of once saved, always saved. The doctrine of the sinner's prayer. The idea that we can worship any way we want to. We can worship on any day we want to. As long as it makes us feel good, it's for God, and God's pleased with it. And we know the error of that. Bingo nights, fundraisers, and you could go on and on and on and on. Why do people fall for it? Why do people fall for it? Spiritually immature. A lack of spiritual knowledge. A lack of knowledge of the Word. That's why people fall for it. They lack a knowledge of the truth. We know what truth is. John 17:17. We know God's Word is truth. And people accept whatever they are taught. Because many times what do false teachers do? They appeal to our desires. They appeal to our desires. We have to be so careful that our desires are in line with God's desires. And when that's not the case, we get ourselves in trouble. So hopefully again we see the dangers of not spiritually growing, of not becoming strong enough to be able to discern between God's standard of good and evil. So vital. We know that takes work. It takes time. It takes study. It takes effort. But again, it's my responsibility to make sure that I grow. It's your responsibility to make sure that you grow. We know that we're all here for each other. If we need help, we have people that can help us with that. And we're so fortunate in that. But it requires work. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Strengthening ourselves in God's Word, according to verse 2, takes desire. It's one of the key words that I came across when I read this. If we don't have the desire to grow, we're simply not going to grow. That has to be the desire of each individual Christian. You have to have that desire to want that milk, to want that more solid food. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is our treasure? What are we seeking after? What is our desire? Because that's what we're going to spend our time pursuing. If we desire to spiritually grow, that's an achievable thing. It's an achievable thing that we all can achieve if we have that desire. But again, that's upon the individual whether or not we do that. It's something that doesn't magically happen. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." How do we make sure we're not deceived? How do we make sure we don't fall into false teachings? We grow spiritually. We know what God's Word says, and we use that as our standard. But again, we must grow. We must desire to grow if we're going to please God. And if we're going to overcome and defend ourselves against false teaching. Last point, point number 6, why we must spiritually grow. Very simply, to assure ourselves of the promise that God has made us of a home in heaven with Him one day. That's our ultimate goal. That's why Christ died for us. That's why we serve God the way we do. We know how much He loved us because of His love for us and His promise of an eternal home in heaven for those who obey Him. But if we want to take advantage and accept God's grace and mercy that He's offered us through His Son and through His bloodshed, that's going to require us to remain faithful. We know what Revelations 2 and verse 10 says about remaining faithful until the end, the crown there that awaits us. We must remain obedient to Him, but that's going to require us to grow spiritually, to mature in our spiritual lives. Look back over to 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4. Just a couple more passages. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. It says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourselves toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things." Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Exercising ourselves in godliness, growing in knowledge, putting that knowledge into use profits us in this life, and more importantly, in the life that is to come. It profits us in eternity. Notice again verse 10. "For to this end we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Those are very assuring words. We have that promise of an eternal home in heaven if we'll simply remain faithful. If that's our desire and we put in the work, we seek to spiritually grow and serve God, we have that promise. We have that assurance. Look back over to 2 Peter from our scripture reading. Second Peter chapter 1. Let's begin again in verse 5. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Far better things we know await for those who remain faithful unto God. But we spend this life seeking to grow spiritually, seeking to add these things in our life, seeking to serve God each and every day of our life, and we know what awaits us is a home in heaven. One more passage and we'll close. Luke chapter 8. We'll end with a parable from Jesus. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" He explains that parable when you drop down to verse 11. It says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear receive the word with joy, and those have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart keep it, and bear fruit with patience." I submit to you, just as the seed requires good ground to grow, it requires good soil to grow. Just as that is, we must be the good ground that allows God's word to work and to help us spiritually grow. We must be that good ground. Otherwise, we become, just as he described here, where the seed is scattered among the wayside, the seed that fell on the rock, the seed that fell among the thorns. If that happens to us, we're not spiritually growing the way we need to spiritually grow. We're not maintaining that. And I'm not saying we're not going to have times when we struggle. We do. We're human. We're going to have times when we struggle, when we're not spiritually growing as we should. But again, we need to refocus. We need a desire. We need to be that good soul that God wants us to be and allow His Word to do the work. Allow His Word to help us spiritually grow. Remaining faithful until the end. Then we can live in assurance that eternal home in heaven awaits us. That's a lesson this evening. I hope it's been beneficial to you. I appreciate your good attention this evening. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to do that now. You know God has laid out that plan. He's given instructions of how you can do that here. Romans 10:17, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16. If you're willing to repent, Luke 13:3. If you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you have done that, but you've fallen away, if you've fallen back into sin, fallen back into the world, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us we can confess those things to God and that He will forgive us for it. If you have any need, you can come. I don't want you to leave here not in right relationship with God. You can take care of that this evening. If you have any need, you can come forward as together we stand and sing.